Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, in my own experience, there are two things that your parents can say to you that strike terror in your heart. One is when your mother says, "Wait until your father comes home." The other is when your parents call you by your first, middle, and last name. Allow me to give you an example of the second one happening to me. It was a birthday party, and my older brother and I, along with my cousins, decided to hang out downstairs. Of course, my parents told us, no roughhousing, don't do anything foolish. That advice went in one ear and out the other. We decided to play baseball in the basement. And right now you might be thinking, oh, they broke a window or they broke a light in the ceiling. No, we weren't that foolish. Instead, we used soft objects that we would throw in the air that we would swing at. And for whatever reason, my cousin decided to swing the bat as hard as he could. And he completely missed the object. Not because he has bad aim, but because he let go of the bat. We ducked for cover, and when we looked up, we saw the bat firmly lodged in the basement wall. We removed the bat, and there was this huge hole. And the right thing for my brother and I to do was to tell our father what happened. But instead, we saw that there was a clock right next to that hole. And we moved the clock, thinking that our father would never notice. A few days later, my father noticed that the clock had been removed, and when he lifted up the clock, I was upstairs, and he shouted my first, middle, and last name. When I went downstairs, my father pointed at the hole, and he said, "Care to explain this?" And now, what was I supposed to say to my father? Do I try to convince him that the hole had always been there? That wouldn't work, because my dad knows his house better than I do. Do I try to plead ignorance before my father, saying I have no idea how it got there? That wouldn't work with my father because he knew that I was responsible. Or do I try to shift the blame upon my cousin because he's the one who let go of the bat? That wouldn't work either because I was guilty by association and I tried to cover it up. And I don't remember how my father punished my brother and I. What I do remember is at that moment, I was trembling with fear. And you may have experienced that with your own parents, but that fear pales in comparison to the fear of death. Death is a reality. Death is a guarantee. We will all die. And therefore, we can have a fear of death. We can have the fear of death because of the fear of the unknown. That even though Scripture says there is a heaven and a hell, we can wonder, is there a heaven and a hell? Is there really a God? Is my faith pointless? And that's why Paul said, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, then we are to be pitied more than all people. We can fear death because of when it will happen. Will I pass away when I am young? Or will I die when I'm old? We can have the fear of death because of how it will happen. Will I die peacefully in my sleep, or will I go through a painful death? But there's one thing about death that's even more terrifying. When you die, you have to appear before God at His judgment seat. And He will ask you, why should I let you into heaven to live eternally and not to die eternal death in hell? And what are you going to say to him? That's the fear of death. But this is the great Easter joy that we have, because Christ's resurrection removes the fear of death. But why do we die? As Paul said, in Adam all die. Well, who is Adam? What did he do that brought death to us all? And allow me to illustrate that here with these few cups. Scripture tells us that Adam was the crown of God's creation. Before he created Adam and Eve, he had a council with himself, and he said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness." Therefore, if this cup is God, you see that he is pure and holy, perfect and righteous. And when he created Adam and Eve, they were created in his image, which means they too were perfect and holy, pure and righteous as God himself. And God gave Adam and Eve one command to follow, not to restrict them in any way, but in order for them to express their joy and their love and the perfection that they had in God. So when God created everything, it was perfect and it was good. But there was an unwelcome visitor that came into God's creation. That unwelcome visitor was Satan himself, along with his evil, corruption, and sin. And he turned God's one command from being a joy into a commandment for Adam and Eve to disobey. He said to Adam and Eve, "Did God really say that you cannot eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil?" Adam and Eve answered correctly. They said, "If we eat from that tree, we will surely die." Satan lied to Adam and Eve. He told them, "You surely will not die." And then he deceived Adam and Eve, for he told them, "If you eat from this tree, your eyes will become open and you will be like God." Essentially, he told Adam and Eve that God is keeping something from you. When Adam and Eve heard this, they saw the fruit of the tree to be pleasing and desirable. And in order to satisfy their hunger for sin, they ate from that tree. And when they did, Scripture says that they lost the perfect image of God. For when they fell into temptation, they were completely corrupt with sin itself. And so because of Adam and his sin, death came into the world. You die because of Adam. You are condemned because of his sin. And you and I may think that's unfair. Why do I die because of what Adam did? Why am I condemned because of his sin? It's because you are guilty by association. You are his descendants. Therefore, his guilt and his sin has passed down to you. And you can't claim innocence before God. The same way that Satan tempted Adam and Eve, he does with you. He can cause you to doubt God's commands when he says, "Did God really say you can't do these things?" And many times we don't even fight against those temptations. We easily give in. Or when we do fight against those temptations, Satan can flat out lie to us. He says, "Yes, it's sinful if you do it this way, but it's not sinful if you do it this way. God will understand. He will not condemn you for this." And even though Satan is the father of all lies, we listen to him as if he were telling the truth. And even if we fight against those temptations, Satan can cause us to be deceived. He can say, "Don't you see that God is keeping things from you? Commit this sin and your life will be better. Commit this sin and you will be happy." Or even the greatest twist of all, he says, "Commit this sin and you will know God better, for he will forgive you for what you have done. Therefore, why don't you sin against God so that his grace may abound all the more?" And we fall prey to that deception. Therefore, we all die because of our sins. And now when you approach God and all of his perfection and holiness, what are you going to say to him? Are you going to try to convince God that he can't condemn you because you've always been this way? It doesn't work with God. For he knows how he made you, and it's because of your own sin that you are condemned. Are you going to play ignorance before God and say, I didn't know what I was doing was wrong? You know God's commandments. And even if you didn't know them, you know the natural law in your heart that tells you that things are wrong, and yet you disobey. Are you going to try to shift the blame to someone else before God and say, God, Satan is the one who made me do it? Yes, Satan tempts you, but you are the one who commits the sinful act. That's the great fear of death that awaits us all. And Scripture says it is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of a living and holy God. But that is not the end of the story. Paul said, as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. Who is Christ? Scripture tells us that Christ is the very Son of God himself, which means that he is perfect, holy, and righteous as the Father in heaven. But he's not just the Son of God. He is also the Son of Man. He came down from heaven to share in our humanity, which means that he shared in our sufferings and in our temptations. He was tempted in every way that we are. Satan tried his best to make Christ doubt God. Satan tried his best lying to Christ about God. Satan tried his best to deceive Christ about God. Yet although Christ was tempted in every way that we are, he was without any sin. No sin corrupted him. God remained perfect and holy, pure and righteous. But how does that help us in any way? For here we see God who is holy and perfect. Here we see Christ who is perfect and holy as well. Yet here we are in our sins. Well, this is the great joy that we celebrate for Easter. For Scripture says that God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Christ removes all guilt and condemnation from us. And although we still sin, we have been connected with Christ in baptism. So even though we disobey God, those sins no longer condemn. You are perfect, holy, and righteous in God's sight. Therefore, you have no fear when you will approach God when you die. You don't have to claim ignorance before God because you can confidently point to Christ as your Savior. You don't have to convince God that you've always been this way because Christ was always perfect for you. You don't have to shift the blame upon anyone else. For the blame of your sin was shifted upon Christ, and his righteousness has been shifted upon you. Christ's resurrection removes that fear of death. But there is still a problem. Death and sin still exists in this world. How can we be victorious when it seems like death has the victory over our physical lives? Paul told us that the last enemy to be destroyed is death itself. And did you notice how he described Christ? He called him the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. What does that mean? When Christ died, he rose to life with a glorious body that would never die again. And Christ, who is the first fruits of that resurrection, means that we will be the fruits that follow. On the last day, Christ will raise us from the dead. And when he does, he will transform our bodies to be like his glorious body, a body that will not die again. So not only is Christ victorious over death itself, but we, with Christ, will also be victorious over sin, death, and the devil himself. God will create the new heaven and the new earth. This is why Scripture can say that God is in all, and that God is through all, and that God is above all. For he gives us the victory over death itself. Christ's resurrection removes the fear of death. For he is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia and amen. Please rise. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard and keep your hearts and your minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen. We now use the confession of faith and remembrance of baptism that is printed in your bulletin. Holy baptism is the precious means of grace by which our Father in heaven connects us with Christ in his life, death, and resurrection. The Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 6, "Do you not know that all of us who are baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be rendered powerless, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. In holy baptism, God takes away our sins and gives new life in Christ our Lord. We solemnly renounce the devil and all his works and all his ways. We confess the gift of faith in God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I ask you, do you reject the devil along with all his lies and empty promises? Yes, and I ask God to help me. Do you believe in God the Father Almighty? Yes, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. Do you believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son? Yes, I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. Do you believe in the Holy Spirit? Yes, I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Will you continue steadfast in this baptismal faith, and as a member of the church, be diligent in the use of the means of grace and prayer? Yes, and I ask God to help me. Almighty God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has given you the new birth of water and of the Spirit, and has forgiven you all your sins, strengthen you with his grace to life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated for the offering. And during the offering, please sign the friendship register in your pew.